We're going to commence our service today by singing the paraphrase number 60, please. The paraphrase number 60. It's on page 167 of our hymn book. Father of peace and God of love, we own thy power to save, that power by which our shepherd rose victorious o'er the grave. Our psalm for today is the psalm 121, please. It's a wonderful psalm. It shows the greatness of our helper. He's a great creator. And it shows how intense his care for us is. He watches every step. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer, please. Our dear Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence today again in the Saviour's name. And we bow, dear Lord, to praise thee and thank thee for thy great goodness to us. We thank you that the great Creator became our Redeemer, that he lifted us out of the pit of sin, and stop us on the road to destruction and bring us into a saving relationship with Himself, that we can now lift our voices to Thee and say, Father. We rejoice today for those in this house that are saved, that are in Christ, that have been born anew. Will God, we thank You for the change that Thou hast wrought in these lives of ours. There was a time in our lives we thought nothing of Thee. Like Isaiah describes it, we saw no beauty in Thee that we should desire Thee. We only thought of the world and the things of the world. But what a wonderful change that You wrought in these lives, when You drew us to Yourself and saved us by Thy wonderful grace. And we thank You today we're found in Christ, saved and redeemed in the Lord. If there are any in the gathering, Lord, at the very outset of our worship today, we would pray that You would have mercy upon them and show to them their need of Christ and give them grace to call upon Thee. Bless our coming together today. Give us a real sense of Your presence with us. Tune our hearts to sing Your praise. Give us a heart after Your word. Take from us all stubbornness and arrogance, and give us, Lord, that glad acquiescence to the word of God, that we'll gladly obey Thee and follow Thee and serve Thee. We pray, Lord, for this congregation that You'll bless it. We think of Mr. Park today. You'll bless him and be with him and restore him again. Give him strength and grace, we pray. And encourage him, we ask of Thee. And bless this congregation. Bless any who are sick today. Let Your good hand be upon them, Lord, and raise them again to health and strength. Give them each one their portion of blessing, draw near to them, and give them, Lord, that sense that Thou art with them. For any who are finding the way hard and finding things difficult, teach them, Lord, to cast their burden upon the Lord, for Thou hast promised that Thou wilt sustain them. Remember, dear Lord, our land today and our nation, and we ask, O God, that Thou wilt have mercy upon us. O God, although the people have turned their back on Thee, we pray that yet, Lord, You would not depart from us and leave the house desolate, but, O come again, and let Thy smile and favour be upon us. And, O God, send us blessing, send revival blessing. Turn the hearts of the people to many. Baptize our people and nation with the fear of God, that men may turn unto Thee. Men may want to hear what the Lord has to say in His word. And grant Thee a great work and movement among us by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we look to Thee today. We commit ourselves to Thee. We commit this meeting to Thee. Grant all we say and do will be to Thine honour and glory, and the exaltation of our blessed Saviour, who is worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. Be pleased to hear us and answer prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing again the hymn number 388, please. 388. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. 388, please.
Oh.
our scripture reading today to the little epistle of Jude, please. The epistle of Jude. Jude is known in the New Testament as Judas. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. He was a brother of our Savior. And a remarkable thing when the Lord began his earthly ministry, you'll find in John chapter 7 and verse 5, none of his brethren believed in him. And yet, before the Lord ended his ministry, they were all his and saved. He only speaks once in the New Testament. You'll find it in John 14:22, where he asked the Savior a question. And so here's this man, Jude. You notice how he begins his epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Not many would refer to their brother as a servant or be a servant to their brother, except there is some exceptional thing about that person. And it's remarkable, James begins his epistle the same way. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here were two brethren, and they were servants to their brother. Of course, their brother was exceptional. And he was the Lord Jesus. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and that is into licentiousness or wantonness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. When you ever read the scriptures, you ever stop and think of what you've read or what you're reading? Like, there's a remarkable verse. Here's a man speaking of what happened before time began, when the angels rebelled in heaven. How do you know? If you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, well then, this is only fairy tales and nonsense. Maybe he asked his brother, maybe the Lord Jesus taught him, or certainly the Holy Ghost would have instructed him as to what happened before time began. And it's a remarkable verse, because here you have the fact that angels rebelled. Made angels rebelled in heaven. Now, you'd hardly think that you could rebel in a worse place, could you? The best place of all. And they rebelled, and they turned. Now, when I read that verse, a whole host of questions go through my mind. Not that I deny the inspiration of Scripture, but the whys and the wherefores. And I have a whole host of problems running through my mind now. But here's a remarkable thing, that they're held in everlasting darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And they'll be there at the judgment day along with the saints and the unbelievers. There's only one day of judgment in Scripture. It's a great day. And here's the day set forth before us. And also it would seem, if you read Peter's epistle, that they have an apartment or compartment in hell by themselves, because a different word is used in the word Hades. And it would seem that the angels are in a particular place, around the ungodly who die and go to Hades and their souls there. And then goes on to say in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's a remarkable verse for our day in which we live. You see, we're told today that these Sodomites and all, that they're born that way, they can't help it. The bishop you saw in the news yesterday, he said, "That's me, that's what I'm like." He's allowed to practice. Well, this verse shows to us that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those around them gave themselves over to the sin. And the word fornication is where we get our English word porn or pornography from. It's a wide use in the New Testament. It refers to immoral relationships of the unmarried. It can refer to immoral relationships of the married, of adulterers. It's used of what the Bible calls spiritual whoredom, spiritual idolatry. And here it's used of sodomy. And the word used here has a prefix to it, which adds to the sin of the people of that day. So it's not God's fault. It would hardly be fair of God to send hellfire out of heaven upon them, would it? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, if it was his fault. We're all born in sin and shape and iniquity, yes. But here's a sin men gave themselves over to. The Church of Ireland had a boy over from England, so-called evangelical. He has same-sex couples in his congregation. And he was faced with the question in Romans 1. Well, the Lord gave these men over and women over to their sin, do that which is unseemly and unnatural. And he says, oh, well, that was really historical and parochial. In other words, that was the time and the place. That doesn't happen today. That was just a sin of those and those. So in other words, the wrath of God is no longer revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's still a sin today and still happens today. And you see that word giving themselves over to strange flesh? The word strange means other than or different from. It's different from what God ordained. God ordained a man and woman in marriage, and that is the order for society. But this strange flesh, anything that goes against that, is strange flesh. It's not what God ordained. And that's why they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a real accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Isn't it wonderful the old devil wasn't content of attacking Moses alive? He thought he'd attack him when he was dead. But he can't touch us because the Lord redeemed his body, soul, and spirit. And we belong to him. And we may not lose one thing about us. But they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know is naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, religion without Christ is rotten and corrupt and good for nothing. That's what it means. If you have religion you have in Christ, what you have is of no use to you. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly, among all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, not a remarkable verse. Here's a time not long after creation. And here's Enoch, who was saved at the birth of his child. And here he is prophesying of the end of time, when the Lord shall come again. And by the way, if you read Genesis 5, where you have the godly line mentioned, you'll find Enoch is the sixth from Adam. If you read the last two verses in Luke 3, where you have the priestly line back to Adam, you'll find he's the sixth from Adam. But I would suggest he's the seventh, and that Abel had no posterity, therefore he's the seventh from Adam. These are murmurers, complainers, walking off their own lusts, And their mouths speak with great swelling words, having men's person and admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. If you link up to the first 11, you'll see a connection. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fire, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We'll help the announcements, please.
Well, can we give you one and all a warm and friendly word of welcome to our service of worship here in Hebron Church? Any that are visiting with us, a special word of welcome to you, and of course, a word of welcome to those who are tuned in on the World Wide Web. Of course, our speaker today needs no introduction, the Reverend Roy Stewart, formerly minister of our Cookstown congregation, who retired a number of years ago. I know he looks too young to be retired, but our brother retired a number of years ago and joined us here in the Ballymoney congregation. We bid him welcome in the Lord's great name and trust that the Lord might bless him today as he ministers unto us the word of God. This evening we'll gather for a time of prayer at 6:30, and then our gospel service, which is a family night service, takes place at 7 p.m. The preacher, in the will of the Lord, will be our brother Stuart once again. And then this evening we will have singing from the young men's trio here from Hebron. After there is a youth fellowship choir practice, after church this evening in preparation for the mission week. So young people, if you can stay behind after this evening's service for that practice, we would very much appreciate it. And then Let the Bible Speak envelopes and the missionary support is due in today. There will be, of course, supper served after this evening's service. Next week we commence our preparation week for the gospel mission, due to commence next Lord's Day evening. But Monday and Tuesday evening we need to be out on the doors distributing leaflets, and so we want as many as possible to join with us tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening as well at 7 p.m. and then we'll go on the doors. It's not going to be a case of knocking the doors. We're just posting leaflets through and trusting that the Lord will move upon the hearts and souls of the recipients and bring them in under the sound of the word of God. On Tuesday evening there will be at 8:15 a time for the Hebron choir to assemble, and also the men's choir. They are appealing for a full turnout on Tuesday evening for both of these practices, please. Then on Wednesday through till Friday at 8 p.m. we'll be having special seasons of prayer, where we will gather together as the people of God and pray that the Lord might move in the mission to the salvation of precious souls. Next Lord's Day we have the early morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m, the Sabbath school at 10:45, and Bible class at 11 a.m. Morning worship will commence at 12 noon. And then, of course, in the gospel service in the evening, we will commence our 65th anniversary gospel mission. Now, there are leaflets available at the table at the rear of the church. Please take as many as possible and try to get these into the hands of those that know not Christ. Invite them into the gospel mission in the hope that the Lord might move in a mighty way. The preacher on that occasion will be the Reverend David Stewart, who is minister of our Port Glenone congregation. The meeting will take place next Lord's Day evening at 7 p.m, preceded by a time of prayer. And could all the ladies bring half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns on the Sunday night and on the Friday night? We will announce this during the mission in order that we can have a time of fellowship afterwards. Also, if any of the ladies can help in any way, shape or form, please see our sister Elaine Johnson. The mission will continue until the 25th of September, from Monday to Friday at 8 p.m. and of course on the Lord's Day at 7 p.m. Ballymoney Independent Christian School has its sponsored walk on Saturday the 17th of September, so please note that date in your diary. And on the same day there is the launch of the 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation in our Ballymoney Church. This is to take place on Saturday the 17th of September from 10:30 in the morning till 12:30 p.m. This meeting is arranged for all who wish to attend, but especially ministers and elders and youth workers, along with Sunday school teachers and children's workers. There are leaflets at the table at the rear of the church. Again, please avail yourselves of these leaflets. There are two short addresses that will be made on that occasion. As it was said on Presbytery on Friday evening, it would be worthwhile coming along to hear short addresses from the Reverend John Greer and also the Reverend Ian Brown. And then the moderator will also be participating on that occasion, the Reverend Thomas Murray. The Reverend David Brown of our Larne congregation will speak on a CD in relation to Luther's hymns. And there will be singing from the Ballymena Men's Choir. Light refreshments will be provided and a sample pack of books for youth and children will also be available. The senior fellowship will recommence on Tuesday the 20th of September. Then there's a further announcement here for the 30th anniversary dinner for Lyle and Heather Boyd. On Saturday the 24th of September at 7 p.m. in our Tamdragee Church Hall. Those wishing to attend, please contact the Mission Board office or you can download forms from the Free Presbyterian Mission website. The Mission Board Precious Orphanage Appeal for Kathmandu in Nepal has now reached the sum of £30,000. At the rear of the church also we have the quarterly magazine of Let the Bible Speak, so please avail yourself of that magazine. And of course for each family there is the current issue of the official magazine of the Free Presbyterian Church, The Vision. And then please remember the sick of the fellowship. Of course, the Reverend Park would very much value your prayer support on this occasion. Please remember our brother who has been put off for the next few weeks. And then we have Maureen Conley. Maureen was taken into hospital recently there. Please remember our sister in your prayers, as well as Francie Mills, who is also in a state of recovery at the moment. And then we heard this morning that our brother Nat Story has also been taken into hospital during the last 24 hours. These are all the announcements, subject, of course, to the will and plan and purpose of God. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I must pay you some time when you make those comments about my age and looks. I know he's after something, so take away a pinch yourself. It's nice to be with you. We're going to sing another hymn together. And while we sing this hymn, we often be taken up for the work of God in this house. 401, please. In land or store I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure, O bless the Lord, I have Jesus. Keep in your seats, please, for the first couple of verses of this hymn. Let's stand, please, for the last verse in the chorus. Before we turn to God's word, we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we would again seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word. O God, we need thy help, we need thy grace to understand thy word and to obey thy word. For this is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need grace to know the Word, to obey the Word, and to follow Thee. So give that grace today to each one of us. Have a word for each one of us from Yourself today. Speak with power. Bring honor and glory to Thy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take for a text today the first words of that verse 21 of Jude. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. These words place a responsibility upon every child of God to obey the Lord and to love Him wherever that leads and whatever the cost. This is not to say that salvation or heaven depends upon my work, my desire, my attitude, even the amount of my love. For God's salvation depends entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. In Hebrews 12 and 2, we're reminded that God is the author and the finisher of our salvation. That is, in the planning of our salvation, in the performing of our salvation, in the application of our salvation, and the completing of our salvation, salvation's of the Lord, from start to finish. Heaven depends for us upon Christ and upon His work alone. Peter reminds us we are kept by the power of God. We are garrisoned about by the power of God. Even Jude reminds us here in verse 24, unto him that is keep you from falling. The word falling that's used here is only used here in the New Testament. And it's used like a sure-footed horse in a rocky place. Remember the context in which it's used. It's used in the midst of false prophets, midst of false teaching, false testimony. And the Lord not only keeps us for heaven, but keeps us from falsehood if you walk in His way and walk in His love. Even the very first verse begins that we're preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The word preserved means to guard or to hold firmly. So here is one who holds us, no one can break His grasp. Here's one who indwells us, and no one can cast him out. So we're in Christ, saved and redeemed in the Lord. Furthermore, before we can work out our own salvation and show it out, God must have wrought within us. Philippians 1:6, that He hath begun a good work in you, will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yet acknowledging freely God's work and God's power and God's grace and salvation, yet to believers, God places a responsibility. And it's this I want to look with you today. And these words, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep by the means to attend carefully, to take care, to guard. So it's your responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. And my first point today may be very elementary, but I think necessary to say in the day in which we live, and that is, before this love can be known, there must be saving faith. Before this love can be known, there must be saving faith. We hear a lot of talk today about the love of God, especially from the modernists and the false prophets, and how nice it all sounds, especially in a violent age in which we live. But I would suggest to you that no man, no matter how high he rises in ecclesiastical circles of importance, no man loves God until he's believed savingly in Christ. Saving faith precedes our love for God. Because before we exercise faith, we are enemies, Romans 5 and 10 reminds us. Colossians 1 says we're enemies in our mind by wicked works. So how can you love God when you're His enemy? When you oppose Him and His word and His ways? No man loves God until he is saved in Christ. Love, therefore, follows salvation of the sinner and does not precede it. When the Savior called the disciples to Himself, He didn't demand of them there and then they love Him, but rather that they exercise faith and follow Him. For following Christ means a change of walk, a change of self, from following self and following sin and following the world. It means you've repented of your sin, you've turned from your sin and turned by faith to Christ. That's what following Christ means. It means you're saved in Christ, your salvation. And you'll find even Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 shows us here certain things that follow faith. And one of them is love. And he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's God's love. The word charity is backslidden somewhat from 1611, but it means God's love. So love does not precede faith, it follows faith. And you're to add to that as you go on the Christian life. Peter also says, on you therefore which believe, he's precious. Notice the order. It's belief first. Then you learn to know Christ and walk with Christ. He becomes more and more precious as the days go by. The psalmist said in the 116th Psalm, I love the Lord because. He gave a reason. The Lord has preserved them in his ungodly days and saved them. He says in that psalm, he preserveth the simple. The word simple there is used 17 times in the Old Testament. It's the 17th number of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And many of us were saved a few times before we were saved from death, the way we were living. And the Lord preserved us and kept us and brought us to himself. And we cried unto him. He heard us and saved us. And we love the Lord because of what he has done in our lives and how he has saved us. Therefore, it's because the Lord has saved us and the Lord has heard our cry of repentance and faith, that we can come to him and love him. And as Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is spread upon our hearts by the Holy Ghost is given unto us. And you're not saved until you have the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost in you, you're saved. And when you have the Holy Ghost, then you love the Lord. See the procedure? See how it works? See what follows what? And all the love of God spoken by the modernist and nominal Christianity is but mere sentimental dribble. There must be first saving faith, so our love for the Lord is not a condition of our salvation, but an evidence of our salvation, the fact that we are in Christ. Secondly, because these words show to us the possibility that we can miss out in not loving God as we ought, we need to look for the signs that this love is failing and even how it can grow. You see, of all the graces in the Christian life, love is the most precious and yet the one most liable to decay and to fail. Now, we're not talking about God's love for us. We're talking about our love for the Lord. The Lord's love doesn't fail, but our love can. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us, he says, and now about its faith, hope, charity, or God's love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, to show you how this great virtue can feel, it can be seen often in Scripture. Let me just lift a few examples out for you. Let me take a person, and then a group, and so on. You think of Solomon. He was the wisest man of his day. Yet I sometimes doubt that, because how could he be a wise man and marry 1,000 women? But anyway, he did. And you'll find Solomon, he started off, he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And yet it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And it says in verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for you shall surely will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon didn't listen. He didn't listen. The wisest man. And he didn't listen to the word of God. He turned away. And what happened? You'll find it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon, after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and so on. The wisest man. And he failed, started out well. He turned away from the word, and he went down the hill. And once you turn away from the book, you're finished. Look at the first church in Revelation, church at Ephesus. Look at the Lord says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Now you think this church is a great church. This church is going to go on. Yet the next verse says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the word left there is not backsliding, by the way. It's a very strong word in the original. Its first usage is over in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil, after tempting the Savior, turned away and left him. Turned away completely. And here's a church, and you would hardly think it would happen, that they would turn away from the Lord. You read church history and see how many churches and denominations started out well. And sometimes, before the first generation had gone, they left the importance of the word. Take even the Free Church, 1843, a great disruption in Scotland, and how it was formed. And before the first generation had gone, they sent the young men across to Germany, come on the influence of the higher criticism of the Germans, and they come back and influence the people away from the word. Before the first generation. And here's the church. And listen, it could happen to this church of ours. If we let men into the pulpits who don't preach the word, that's why I stayed on the denomination board as chairman for years, trying to keep men out as far as humanly possible I could do it. We turned men down. And this is why, try and keep a church pure in the word and separate it onto the word of God. Israel, when you think of Israel as a nation and how the Lord blessed it and showed his power and showed his grace, and it wasn't long after they came out of Egypt, what did they do? Up Aaron, make us gods like the ones we had in Egypt. And when they made the golden calves, they said, these are the gods that delivered thee out of the land of Egypt. It was a lie. In such a short time. And how we need to remember to stick close to the word. Now seeing this a reality of such a thing can happen to God's people and influence God's people, we denote some of the things that can contribute to it. And I would suggest you hardships and trials and wickedness in society can also affect the people of God. Matthew 24, we have a picture towards the end time day. And it says this, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love of many shall wax cold. You know, sometimes in hardships, visit people. Instead of them going closer to the Lord and leaning on the Lord, they turn away. If you read John 6, you find the Lord, that chapter started with a multitude of disciples. And he revealed himself as the bread from heaven, as the one who must go through the fierceness of the wrath of God to bring life to sinners. The chapter ends with 12. And one of them was a deceiver. Men today, you know, want entertainment and religion. They don't want Christ. The greater the entertainment, the greater the people will go. But you preach Christ and him. That's the only hope for the work of God for the days to come. We need to lean hard on the Lord and look to him. Giving ourselves our choice over to Satan and worldliness. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 27, that a good place to the devil. And believers can give place to Satan. by disobedience. And they walk in disorderly. It can happen in churches too. Listen to the last of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea. He says, I know thy works, Revelation 3 and 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thou in my mouth. Here's a church made the Lord sick. Will not be an awful thing that happened to us in our denomination. We made the Lord sick by not being faithful to him. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here was a church who didn't know their own spiritual state. They didn't know the thought they were right, things were going well, materially and so on. But they were not going well spiritually. And they didn't know where they stand. And even not being content with our lot in this life can also bring discontent among people. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we have people here. And Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and are certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, or be therewith content. But they that be rich fall into temptation, the snare, and the many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after. The word covet means to stretch forth, to grab. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's going to happen to the believer. Get your eyes on the wrong thing in this life. Start living for the world and what the world can offer. Neglect the things that are spiritual, especially relationship with Christ. And you can lose out. And lose out in your walk with the Lord. And lose out in your love for the Lord. Also by supporting God's enemies and unscriptural and unprofitable company. We as a church, well, used to believe in separation. I don't know whether they believe in it now or not. But the scriptures teach it. In Romans chapter 16, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here are the boys who come who eulogize what the word means by fair speeches. They eulogize people. And their whole intent is to cause division and take the people away from the truth of God's word. And the Lord says, avoid them. What does avoid mean? It means avoid. That's what it means. They have nothing to do with them. Don't fellowship with them. Paul, even in the early days of the church, saw the problem coming in with the Jew and the problem that was really supposed to be solved in Acts 15. But Peter and some of the disciples were taken in with them. And Paul said in Galatians 2, he says, and that because of false brethren, unaware brought in, they come in privily to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom they give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, brethren, that's the most important thing. It's the truth of the gospel. And once that's lost, what have you? Only empty, dry, dead religion. That's all you have. And it's no good to God or man. We need to stand for the truth. Remember what Jude says here in this very chapter? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write on to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write on to you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which is one delivered unto the saints. Well, here, saints before Rome was. Rome didn't come into existence until 33 AD. But they're making saints today, but most of Rome's saints are in hell. But these saints are in heaven. Because the word saint means one who is holy, separated unto the Lord. And the Lord makes saints. And all of the Lord's saints will get to heaven. Every one of them. And here what it is, if you're saved, you're a saint today. You might look like it or act like it, but you're a saint as far as God's concerned. And you'll be in glory. And here are the saints, and it's our responsibility, it's your responsibility, to defend the faith. It hasn't been given to the ministers or the theologians. It's given to the saints. And if the faith is lost in this land, it's as much your fault as my fault. and not contending for the faith, and supporting works and men who stand true to God. How can you defend the faith sitting in the apostasy? Sitting supporting men who deny the faith. I was listening to the radio about a year or so ago, and one of the prominent Presbyterian ministers in this land, he was an ex-moderator, and we're talking about the faith of Pope John the 23rd. Oh, he says, I have the same faith as him. Well, I haven't the same faith as him. I'm not dependent upon Mary. I'm not dependent on the Mass. I'm not dependent on works to get to heaven. I depend upon Christ and his finished work, and his once and for all work on the cross. It's not the same. Faith of the Word of God is different than the faith of false religion. And that's the important thing. I must hurry on. Now, what signs are there I can discern? How my love for Christ is failing. I'm not keeping myself in the love of God. How can I know this? Let me suggest a few things. That the person of Christ, the preaching of Christ, the thinking of Christ, no longer thrills you like it used to do. And when you were first saved, you couldn't get enough of the Scriptures. Couldn't get enough of God's Word. Couldn't get enough of church. Couldn't get enough of things of God. Still the same today. The psalmist, in the 45th Psalm, he says this. He's speaking about the pen of a ready writer. He says, my heart is indicting a good matter. The word indicting there means it's like a picture of a cauldron or a kettle bubbling over. And he thinks upon Christ, his heart is bubbling over. And he says, I speak of the things I've made, touching the King, and I pen. My tongue is the pen of a writer, and thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. He starts to preach Christ. How wonderful it is. You have the same thing over in the 63rd Psalm. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Do you think that today? Salvation is better in this world. Thus will I bless thee while I will live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Do you follow far hard after Christ today? Zealous for the Lord? The psalmist says in Psalm 104, my meditation of him shall be most sweet. Is Christ precious to you today? Do you love the Lord today? More than the day you came to know him. What about neglecting the means of grace? The place of prayer, private prayer, collective prayer, preaching of the word, getting along with God's people. If you neglect these things, you'll not go anywhere spiritually. Because God has ordained all the gifts to his church are preaching gifts. They're not liturgical gifts. And it's for the building up of saints. You neglect the faithful preaching of the word, you'll go nowhere spiritually. Or you may put on a show, put on a good face. That's what it'll be. There'll be no heart desire after Christ. The psalmist says here, or rather Jude says, in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, how can you build yourself up in your most holy faith if you neglect the means God's ordained to that end? That's the Word of God. And how can you pray of the Holy Ghost if you're not loving the Lord? Your prayers will be ineffective. That's why it's so important that we love the Lord and we love His Word. Do you remember in the Song of Songs, chapter 3 of Solomon's Song, you have the spouse looking for the beloved, and you find there that the spouse meets the faithful watchman and talks with them. And near to the faithful watchman, she finds the beloved. Chapter 5, the spouse meets unfaithful watchmen, and they abuse her, and the beloved is nowhere near them. You don't find Christ in the apostasy. You find Christ where the Word of God is preached, faithfully preached. And central to our worship as free Presbyterians is the pulpit, is the preaching of the word. That's why the pulpit is central in all our churches. This is how we worship God. It's the preaching of the word that's all important. And preaching the truth and preaching Christ. And what about reading the word? Do you read the scriptures? Do you take time for the word of God every day? You take time for your food, I'm sure. And the look of Nanny, you take plenty of time for the food. But if you neglect it, you'll see the difference. And here the psalmist says this. He says in Psalm 119 and verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight." And that word delight is a lovely word in the original. It's very strong. It's adoration of the word. It means my beloved, my darling. You know what it's like before you were married. You say these things. Now if you get married, well, you don't say too much. You know what it's like. But the strength of it is this. It's very precious. Very precious. And the word and its root word is used 8 times in this 119th psalm. There's a few variations with the activity of the verbs. But here it's used of the preciousness of the word of God. And to help here, my counselors. My counselors is taken from a root word. We get a word edifice from. Tree from. Something growing up. So if you neglect the reading and the preaching of the word, you'll not go anywhere spiritually. You'll not grow spiritually. You'll not grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about neglecting the Lord's table? I mentioned Israel there and his journeys from Egypt. It wasn't too long to forget the Lord. You see, the Lord knows what we're like. And that's why he gives us the Lord's table. And I like the Lord's table as simple as possible so I can think upon Christ. For to do it in remembrance of me, said the Savior. You're not doing just some ceremony. You're thinking of Christ, what he did on the cross. You're declaring by taking that ordinance that you believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and you're preaching a second coming. It's only until he comes. And that will not need the bread or the wine. We'll see the Savior face to face. These are things necessary for to keep us in the love of God. What about harboring sin? It's another sign that we have lost our love for Christ. Doesn't Titus remind us in that Titus chapter 2, Paul reminds us of this. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I think of Joseph. When Joseph was sold by his brethren, he was then taken to Potiphar's house, became a servant. And Potiphar's wife made moves toward him. I suppose Joseph could have said, "Well, you know, the Lord doesn't think much of me. After all, here I am, a child of his. I'm not a slave in a foreign land." He could have a chip on his shoulder and said, "Oh, well, I just take this sin. What's the Lord care about me?" But Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" And I wonder, when he was in jail for 2 years, falsely accused, did he ever think, "Well, if I had taken that opportunity in Potiphar's house, I could have been free still, I could have been enjoying myself." But then, he could never have been the wonderful type of Christ that he is in the Old Testament. He could never have served the Lord. He would never have been that great type of Christ in the saving of his people. And he had lost more than ever gained in Pharaoh's house. He had lost more on the riches of glory and the testimony that he had and sinning against the Lord. Let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. In the last few verses of that great chapter of the faithful. And it says this in the verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again." And then the whole theme changes. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Another is a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, in over of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and so on. Did the Lord not love them? Did the Lord love the great heroes of faith in that chapter more than them? Or can we turn it around and say this, that they loved the Lord more than those who saw great miracles, for it cost them to love the Lord more. But the secret of the success was this: they looked for a better resurrection. Look beyond the torment and the trials and the difficulties, and look forward to glory. Look forward to seeing Christ and being with Christ and loving Christ. Tell me today, brother and sister, what about your love for the Lord? Is the Lord as precious to you today as he was in past days? Or have other things come to take the place of the Lord? You know, brothers and sisters, not every believer is going to hear the well done, good and perfect servant. Not going to hear it. Some are going to be ashamed. But I trust all of us will learn to live for Christ and to love him and serve him. And for you who are not saved, this may all seem strange language to you about loving Christ and serving Christ. Well, let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If a man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It's a very strong word. It means actually damned. Let him be damned. So if you're not saved, remember you're going on towards eternity. And you're not saved. It would be an awful thing to be brought up in gospel privileges and be damned. There's a man in this church, and my wife, they know this woman. I didn't know her. We were talking one day, and they knew the background and her upbringing in gospel meetings. And she used to say her backside was flat, sitting in gospel pews, or church pews, listening to the gospel. And all she needed was a few moments before she died to get right with God. She didn't get the few moments. Took a massive stroke, died immediately. Think of all the privilege you had, of gospel privileges, and yet you never knew the Lord. Terrible. Don't let it happen to you. And I'll tell you something. If you come to Christ and learn to walk with Christ and love Christ, it's far better than this world can give you. Knowing the Savior and walking with him. I must hurry on. Time is going. Time is gone nearly. So I'll finish this quickly for you. Third point is this. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, we can be sure that our love for him and our testimony will flourish. You see, what we set our heart upon, we will give our life and mind and will to it. Therefore, our love for the Lord is great. Our service, our faithfulness, our usefulness for him will also be great. The Lord asked Peter the question, "Lovest thou me?" 3 times. Peter was been shown the essential ingredient to true victorious service, loving the Lord. Wasn't it Horatius Bonner and Murray McShane realized as young men, it wasn't great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus? That's the all-important thing, walking with Christ. And if you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. If you love the Lord, you'll hate every false way, the psalmist says. And you know, if you love the Lord, you will increase your activity in faith. Do you want great faith? Then love the Lord. Galatians 5:10. Faith, it worketh by love. So the greater love you have for Christ, the greater faith you'll have for the Lord. If you love the Lord, the greater burden you'll have for souls. Look at verse 22 and 23. And on some, having compassion, making a difference. Here are people who care. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting them the garments spotted by the flesh. If you love the Lord, you have a burden for souls. If you love the Lord, you love his people. John 13. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Testimony among the people of God. The people of God hate one another day and places. They're loving one another. And that's something you've got to realize. And now, that's the thing. I'll finish there with this point. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones was dying at 80 years of age with cancer. If any man had known how to avoid cancer with all the medical knowledge he would have had, well, he would have done it. But he said to his wife, Bethan, tell the believers not to pray for me, lest they hinder me going to see the Lord. He loved the Lord, went to see him. I've set the bedside of many a believer, an old believer dying, and they said to me, Mr. Stewart, why did the Lord not take me home? I want to get home. This wasn't home. Home was heaven. I want to be with Christ. And you know, I quote you earlier on, 1 Corinthians 13, about a faith, hope, and charity. It is charity. When you and I come to the gates of heaven, faith and hope will leave us. We'll not need faith and hope. That's only for time. But charity will go with us into heaven. And we'll love the Lord with an unsinning heart. And we'll love the Lord for all eternity. We'll love him with a heart that's true and pure. Do you love the Lord today? Are you keeping yourself in the love of the Lord? See how important it is for your life, for your testimony, for usefulness for Christ, and for meeting the Lord one day. I trust the Lord will bless his word to us. Time is gone. I'm just going to sing a verse or two of 371, please. 371, we'll sing just the first two verses. Now we'll sing 1 and 3, please. Verses 1 and verse 3. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Verse 1 and verse 3. Our dear Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray you'll bless it to all of our hearts. And grant, dear Lord, that we live a life that is glorifying to thee. Increase our love for thee day by day. Help us to walk with thee day by day. So we meet thee, we'll not be ashamed. And we'll hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Bless your word to all of our hearts. Bless us throughout this day. Make it a blessed Sabbath to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to the door if you don't mind. I've been battling with an old chest infection, so I'll just leave it there. Thank you.